today, and for the sake of the words I'm using in this message, I'm asking the question, what is your conversion story? And when I say conversion story, I'm really referring to the beginning of the story, when we were exposed to the truth or when we came to believe what we believe. Many of us, though, raised in the church, have maybe a more ambiguous conversion story, especially compared to that story we heard about our grandparents or parents, whatever the first generation was in our family. I'd like to tell you about my grandpa and his story. My dad's dad. My dad's dad was a Baptist and a farmer. And I called my dad to talk to him. I'd heard about when my grandparents came into the truth, but I called him to make sure I got all the details right. And dad told me, he said, Grandpa was driving one night late on his tractor on the farm and praying. And he would have time, he said he would be driving on his tractor really late up to 1 or 2 a.m. and he would have time to think and talk to God, and he was worried. And he was praying when he was plowing one night that God would bring him into his will. And that was the prayer. He was praying God would bring him into his will. And he was also worried because he had feared that years before that he may have committed the unpardonable sin. And up until this time, my grandparents had been teetotaling Baptists. Teetotaling, if you don't know what that means they don't drink any alcohol at all. Teetotaling Baptists. So that'll come into the story later why that's important. But Grandpa talked to Grandma about it, and they decided to try out a few new churches. And he said he was determined to go to some new churches and stand up in the church and give a testimony of what was on his heart. Sounds like a Baptist thing to do, right? And he wanted to see what kind of response that he would get. And so they tried Jehovah's Witness, and they tried several other Baptist churches that were around near where they lived. And after leaving all those churches, he just didn't feel it. He said he felt empty. Now, my grandpa's oldest son, my dad's oldest brother, and his wife had been going to Worldwide Church of God already for 9 years at this time. So the rest of the family thought that they had gone crazy. They had stopped keeping Christmas, and the family had even seen beer cans in their trash. And the family thought, they're just off the deep end. There's no hope for them. They're just gone, you know. But one Saturday, Grandpa told Grandma, he said, get ready, we're going somewhere. And he didn't tell her where. But she got ready, and they got on Grandpa's motorcycle and drove 2 hours to Greensboro, North Carolina, to the Worldwide Church of God. And they came home all excited that day. And he brought home all kinds of booklets, and he told the kids, there will be no more work done on this farm on the Sabbath day. And my dad, telling me the story, he says, he thought, wow, you know, when dad says something, he means it. And this is amazing. I mean, what in the world could make him say a sentence like that when he had been the guy, you know, driving to work every day? So some of the brothers didn't take it so well. Dad recalls, and he told me one of his older brothers was walking around the house saying, all bull, just over and over. He couldn't believe it. He wasn't having any of it. But at that same moment, they took the pork out of the fridge and they threw it away. Not after that. I mean, not only that, but Grandpa raised hogs up until that moment. Not just hogs, but that was part of what he did. Dairy farm, and he raised hogs. He stopped raising hogs. He stopped growing tobacco. He stopped using pesticides. They immediately changed their entire lives. Work, home, you know, everything. Completely flipped upside down. And there was this turning point. There was this sharp moment in time where, you know, the kids remember it. And everybody knows there was this moment when Grandpa came home and everything changed. But as a second, third, fourth, or fifth generation in the church, This is what we've known. For many of us, our entire lives, this is what we've known. We didn't know any other way of living. Our conversion stories are often very different than that of the first generation, like my grandpa. And I want to be clear and just say what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that I wish I had a conversion story like that. I'm not saying I wish I would have grown up not in the church. I think we know that growing up in the church is a blessing, and God tells us that that's the truth. We're going to look at a few examples of that in Scripture, too. Let's go ahead and do that before we move on. 2 Timothy 1 is one of those. You can turn there with me if you'd like. 2 Timothy 1, verses 3 through 7. 2 Timothy 1, 3 through 7. This is Paul, a letter from Paul to Timothy. He says, "I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you," in verse 5, "which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, I am persuaded is in you also." So in verse 5 we see that it seems that Timothy was raised in the church by his grandmother and his mother. Raised knowing the truth. Seems pretty clear. Also, Psalm 71. Psalm 71. Verse 4. Psalm 71, verses 4 through 6. "Deliver me, O God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and the cruel man, for you are my hope, O Lord God, you are my trust from my youth. By you I have been upheld from my birth. You are he who took me out of my mother's womb, and my praise shall be continually of you." See, I can say that. I can repeat this psalm, and I can say that to God. I guess we can all say it in a way. "You are he that took me out of my mother's room." Not room, womb. I'll blame that on the braces. So, but especially those who were raised into the truth and in the church, you know, we can say that. God is, it's like he's had us in his hands our whole life, you know. So we know it's a good thing. Let's turn one more on that. 1 Corinthians. Over to 1 Corinthians. And verse 7. Sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14. 1 Corinthians 7, 14. "For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise your children would be unclean. But now they are holy." We also see here that children raised in the church have access to God. They don't always respond, but the door is open. The door is there. Whether you have if you have a believing parent, it doesn't matter which one. Growing up in the church gives us the chance to avoid some major pitfalls. It gives us that chance. It's a wonderful and a huge blessing, but it doesn't mean that it's going to be easy for us who have grown up in the church. It also doesn't mean that we won't make mistakes. Sometimes we stumble into bad situations or make bad decisions despite our upbringing in the church or in the faith. I know I have. But it also doesn't mean that we won't be criticized for our beliefs. I'm sure any one of us are susceptible to any number of criticisms at any time today in the world we live in. But the focus of the rest of this message will be on one particular criticism, one that is usually aimed at those of us who were born into this way of life. The title of this message is Brainwash or Belief. Brainwash or Belief. So one criticism I've heard from time to time, often put forth by atheists or unbelievers, is this. "Well, of course you believe this way. You had no other option. This is the only thing you've been told your whole life, you know, from the time you were born. You've been surrounded by this belief system. You were brainwashed. They say if you were born in China, then you might be a Buddhist. If you're born somewhere else, you might be a Muslim. It's because of your parents that you think you know what you know. I'm not sure how many of us have run into that, but I know that's it's a popular one. It's one that's out there today. And I have run into it. This can be a tough one to hear. You know, in the same sentence, our parents are being criticized. We're being criticized. And everything we believe, all in one swift accusation. You've been brainwashed. Now, a first-generation member, they can say, well, I'm not brainwashed, and I know I'm not. You know, I know exactly what I came out of. I know exactly what I came into, what I signed up for. And every bit was intentional and a gift and a blessing from God. But for those of us who grew up in the church, how would we answer that criticism? How would we answer that accusation? Some of you may be thinking, you know, who cares? Just ignore that guy, right? Forget about that guy. But I do think it's important that we have an answer for the hope that lies within us. And there are some situations when I think an answer should be given. So we'll turn to those scriptures too here in just a bit. So regardless of whether you are a first generation or a fifth generation in the faith, I feel that we should be able to answer this question of belief or brainwash so that our children will know that there's a logical reason and a calling behind our faith. It's not just another case of that's the way we've always done it, so we're going to keep doing it that way. Who here has heard the story? It's the story of cutting the back off the turkey. Anybody? So at Thanksgiving, and this is not in my notes, so you probably can tell that. I'm just winging it. So at Thanksgiving, the little girl asked the mom in the kitchen, Mom, why are you cutting the end off the turkey? And she says, I don't know. Well, we've always done it this way. Go ask your grandma. And she goes ask the grandma, Grandma, why did you cut the end off the turkey? And grandma says, I cut the end off the turkey because my pan was too short. I don't know why your mom's doing it. So we want to be able to tell our kids that this is not that. You know, we're not just doing it because my dad did it and I'm doing it and that's the way it is. No, we want to tell them why. We want to be able to know that and know it for ourselves and teach it to our children. So let's talk about how to defeat this argument that we're brainwashed because we grew up believing this way. So first of all, the way this question would be answered in a real life situation would be based on a few things. One, it would be based on the person asking. Two, the person answering, that's us. First, let's look at the person asking, the person accusing us. We have to analyze that. Is he just trolling you? Who here knows what trolling is in that context? See a few hands. So trolling, probably originally like a phishing word or something like that. But in this context, on the internet context, trolling means to post inflammatory or inappropriate messages or comments on the internet for the purpose of upsetting other users and provoking a response. That's from dictionary.com. So if you've been on the internet, on any kind of social media site or on any kind of comments thread, you will definitely see trolling, what they call trolling. Somebody is sitting in their living room somewhere and they're just typing inflammatory remarks, just trying to get someone mad, right? And if they've made someone mad, that's their goal. That's their whole purpose in life. That's what they want to do. So don't feed the trolls, right? Don't feed the trolls. And we can turn to Proverbs 26:4, and I'll just read it. Don't answer a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him. So when we're analyzing the person who's asking, if we find out that they're just a troll, it may be best to pull a Proverbs 26:4. It may be best just not to answer. But then we also have to ask, well, does it fit with the next verse, Proverbs 26:5? This says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. So is he condescending or arrogant? Does he sincerely care about your mental state? And could he gain anything from a discussion on the topic? These are questions we should ask ourselves. And this will be your call to make in any given situation. So before you effectively can give an answer, I think we must mentally evaluate the person who's asking. And then second, we should evaluate ourselves. I should ask myself, am I prepared to give an answer for this specific question? And that's what I hope I can help with a little bit today. Am I ready to answer this question? If I'm not, maybe I should just walk away. So have I proven it to myself? Let's look at a couple verses under that, have I proven it to myself? You can't ride into the kingdom on someone else's coattails. Philippians, let's turn over to Philippians 2. And we're going to go here a couple times in this message. Philippians 2 and verse 12. Start in verse 12. Philippians 2 verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And let's skip to verse 15, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So, this seems to be talking about people who have grown up in the faith. Maybe not, but it kind of sounds like it at the beginning of verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, something they've always done. But then these same people are told to work it out for themselves. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So that what? So that you may become harmless, blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Who here has heard of Rumspringa? Anybody? Or Rumspringa? It's like an Amish thing, I believe. Basically, it's where the kids at a certain age, they'll send the kids out into the world to kind of get a taste of things and see how it is. And that's the true test, right? And just see if they come back. And I think from what I hear, most of them do, but some of them don't. But we don't do that. We don't do that. And why not? Well, I think this passage is a good reason. We're told, even though we've always obeyed, to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, so that we may become blameless and harmless children of God in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation. We're not told to go out and become a part of the crooked and perverse generation and see how it feels, and then maybe we'll come back. You know, that's not quite the model that we see. So we can't ride in on someone else's coattails, even if we've always done it this way, which some of us have. We still have to work it out for ourselves. We're told here in Philippians. So another thing is we can use the abundant resources at our fingertips today to study God's Word and the validity of Scripture. There seems to be kind of a progression in proving these things to ourselves. One, prove God exists. And some of us have never doubted that, but some have, you know. I think that's kind of where we start. One, prove God exists. Two, prove the Bible is His Word. And from there, the fundamental beliefs and everything kind of follows. Baptism, laying on hands. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 1:6. 2 Timothy 1:6. Second Timothy 1 and verse 6, therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you, through the laying on of my hands. So remember, we just read this passage earlier, 2 through 5, where Paul is thanking God for Timothy and for him growing up in the truth. And then he says, therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is through the laying on of my hands. So he's talking about the Holy Spirit there. As you can go ahead and be turning, if you want to, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 1:22. 2 Corinthians 1:22. And we're going to read that the Holy Spirit is given to us as a down payment. 2 Corinthians 1:22. Let's start in 21. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Holy Spirit in our hearts as a deposit. Some versions will say earnest or a down payment. Another place where this is mentioned, you might want to jot it down, we won't turn there, is Ephesians 1:14. Ephesians 1:14. The Holy Spirit is given to us as a down payment or a guarantee. So, when we go through these steps of proving our beliefs to ourselves, when we receive the Holy Spirit, then we can start to see changes in our own lives. And then that serves as more proof that God is working with us personally. That can even solidify our own belief. So assuming this person who's asking the question or throwing the accusation of brainwashing, assuming this person deserves an answer, and assuming that you've proven it to yourself, what will you say? What can we say? There's a big difference in knowing what you believe and then knowing how to express it to someone else while you're being attacked. There's a big difference there. I know for me, I find that so true all the time. I mean, I have things I know, and I just know that I know. I'm so sure, right? I mean, I went to ABC. I continue to study when I can. But it seems like in my brain there's just this country boy controlling my mouth. And when I hear somebody say something like, well, you're probably just brainwashed by your parents when you were young and vulnerable, I start thinking, and I know what I believe, but when I try to say it, it just comes out like, no, that ain't right, or, you know, something. And it's not too intelligent or convincing. So it's often the case that it sounds much better in my head. So there's a difference in between knowing what we know and then knowing how to articulate that, especially when you're being attacked in that moment. So in an effort to learn some larger words and expand my vocabulary, I've been studying what are called logical fallacies. Logical fallacies. Who's heard of a logical fallacy? Quite a few. So defined by yourdictionary.com, the term logical fallacy refers to the concept of making an error in terms of reasoning. It is crucial to understand logical fallacies so they can be identified and avoided when attempting to persuade. So one thing that we could say to this person accusing us is that this argument that you've been brainwashed commits a logical fallacy, because it does. In this case, they're trying to persuade us that we're brainwashed. And the only reason we believe what we believe is because we grew up in this environment surrounded by it. So they're attacking, not really attacking our beliefs, but they're attacking the origin of our beliefs. So I think in this case it works well to point out this logical fallacy or faulty reasoning on the part of the accuser, because they claim to stand, usually I've found, they claim to stand on higher ground intellectually. And they're coming at us in this condescending manner. So therefore, I think Proverbs 26:5 seems to fit pretty well. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. So the specific fallacy being used by the questioner here, if you care to know, it's called the genetic fallacy. The genetic fallacy. And it doesn't have to do with DNA or genetics in that sense. It has to do with the origin of things. The genetic fallacy. It's described as a fallacy that avoids the argument by shifting focus onto some things or someone's origins. It's similar to an ad hominem fallacy in that it leverages existing negative perceptions to make someone's argument look bad. So without actually presenting a case for why the argument itself lacks merit. So instead of judging our position based on its own merits, they're judging our position or our beliefs based on the origin of our knowledge. How did you come to learn this? So a similar thing is when someone says, you can't believe what you read on the internet. You know how unreliable the internet is. So sure, there's a lot of unreliable information on the internet. But that most certainly does not mean that just because a piece of information is found on the internet, that it is therefore unreliable. I mean, the Bible's on the internet, right? So, from Wikipedia, this will be the last of the definitions. From Wikipedia, the genetic accounts of an issue may be true, and they may help illuminate the reasons why the issue has assumed its present form, but they are not conclusive in determining its merits. So even if I got my beliefs from my parents, in part, that has nothing to do with whether or not they're true. So if it's the right situation and you feel like bringing up the genetic fallacy or any other logical fallacy that your accuser may be committing, this could be a good way to answer the fool according to his folly. If you feel like it's called for and it's the right thing to do in the situation, and again, that's going to be your call to make. And other appeals to this argument, depending on your audience, could be things like personal testimony, answered prayers, or miraculous occurrences, or even sharing some of the work done in your own life by the power of the Holy Spirit. So I'd like to read Philippians one more time. Philippians 2, verses 12 through 15, we've been there. But I'm going to read it one more time. Philippians 2, 12 through 15. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, in preparing this message, I couldn't help but think, this verse was just really speaking to me. As you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So I didn't choose to be born into the church, and many of us here did not. We didn't choose that, to be born in. But at some point, we did have to choose to stay. I remember my dad telling me when I got a little older, still living at home, I was maybe 16, I think it's when I got my license, and he basically said, I'm not going to make you come to church. And it was kind of out of nowhere. He said, I hope you do, but it's for you to decide. And I remember feeling kind of weird when he told me that. Like, okay, you know. But whether or not our parents give us that option, eventually we all have to make that choice. Is this brainwash or belief? There's a challenge facing every one of us, no matter what generation we're in, no matter what our conversion story. Not just every week at church, but every day of our lives, we have to choose life. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. We have to choose life, and every day, every moment, we make another conscious choice to follow him. So maybe you were exposed to the truth like a flood victim is exposed to a life raft. Maybe you welcomed it with open arms. Maybe after a lifetime of suffering and bad choices and wandering without direction in the sea of life, the truth of God just came into your life and things changed for the better. Maybe it took you where you wanted to go. Or maybe you were exposed to the truth of God like a slap in the face, more like Paul struck down on the road to Damascus. Where the truth of God takes you maybe where you don't necessarily want to go. Or maybe you were raised in a loving home, maybe more like Timothy, where the truth of God could be heard around every corner. It's something you've always known and believed. It's the voice in your head, and you've always known it's right. But there was still the inner struggle. No matter how we were introduced to the truth, we each have the responsibility of working out our own salvation with fear and trembling. That's Philippians 2:12, which we've been there. And we also all have the charge to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks the reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And that's 1 Peter 3:15. Let's be turning to Joshua 24 as the final verse. Let's be turning to Joshua 24. So I hope to encourage you today to do just that, to be ready to give an answer and to study and know these things for yourself. And as we deal with people in the world who accuse us, which we will, if you haven't, you will, we should know that our faith is a reasonable faith. It's one that stands on its own merits. Not to say that any of us believe perfectly, or that any of us have a complete understanding, but the core of our beliefs, our religion, as the world calls it, is reasonable. It's provable. It's explanatory. It helps us understand the world around us. And the way we live our lives is, it's not a result of brainwash or deceit. We all have the choice to make over and over again each day we live. Let's read Joshua 24:15 to close. Joshua 24:15. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.